Hello and welcome to another weekly teaching from Vineyard Community Church, St. Louis.
Good morning, everybody here and online. Good having you. How are you doing? I thank Jesus for air conditioning every day. And anybody who's cool, just go outside for a few seconds, come back in, and you'll be grateful again. We're going to be doing a lot. As you can tell, we're doing things a little bit differently this morning. And we had it planned where Caleb Chow was going to have kind of an interview with Lindsay Matouche. Who knows Lindsay Matouche? Raise your hand. Woo! All right. I don't even have to explain. I thought there'd be, so everybody knows Lindsay. Some of you don't, but Lindsay's been a leader in our church for a long time. During COVID, she escaped and went running around doing her job in a remote van, or what do you call that? Camper van? RV, sorry. And so Lindsay God's been doing some amazing things with Lindsay. And so in a conversation that she had with Caleb, it just became really clear that this would be really good just to hear the things that are going on. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have her just kind of, we're just going to cut her loose, let her share the things that God's been doing in her heart. And then we're going to have a kind of a little different ministry time. Why don't you come on up. Let's give Lindsay Matouche a hand.
I am so excited to get to kick off Love University. And I was playing with kind of the title of what I would call this. And I started with this idea about God's wild imagination and his insistence on having us live the full life. That's too long for a title, and I never came up with a better one. So we're still untitled, but that's the idea. So what I hope that you leave here with two things is, one, God's imagination for you and for me and for everyone around us is wild. And I am convinced that most of us, many of us, are living partial-hearted lives, and that God's coming after all of it. And that, what does love look like? Love looks like us being people who are fully alive, me being fully alive, you being fully alive, and us out of that overflow of love, loving people around us in such a radical way that they can't help but wake up to. And the other thing I hope to convince you of is not actually anything to convince you of, but the one thing that I hope you hear from me is, I hope that as you hear me speak, you hear a woman in love with Jesus. There's a pastor I listen to sometimes called Bill Johnson, and he says, it's dangerous to learn from anyone who's not in love. And I think it's dangerous to be a person who is not in love. The world is too full of half-hearted Christians. And you know what? The world deserves better, but what God cares about, first and foremost, is that we deserve better. He didn't make us to wake up and rinse, repeat, and do the Christian thing and be partially alive or partially in love. So that's what I hope this whole series does for this church, and I'm excited to kick it off for you and be able to just like bless and impart the full, alive, powerful, radical, transformative, undeniable love of God to you and to me and to all of us. So that's what this morning's about. We thought we'd start with a couple stories that illustrate that, because when you're full of love, when you're full of life, and when that's coming out of you, what happens? It attracts the people who need it. So I have a few of these stories, and then I'll take you to how I got there. So David kind of teed it up. I bought an RV a year ago and decided that I was going to live in my RV during COVID and work from the road. Yes, I'm gainfully employed. So I still worked about 50 hours a week, but then I've been all over Colorado, Utah, California, Oregon, national parks, hiking, dirt biking, paragliding, fly fishing, you name it, all the good stuff. And I could regale you with fantastic stories, but the truth is, and I say this with all sincerity, the best adventure of it all has been the adventure I've taken with the Lord. I left a woman who had partial hope. And during my journey, God gave me a new name. And my name is Hope. And so when I came back here, he told me to give that away to you. So I want to start with a few just kind of beautiful stories of how God gave away hope through me to people. And the first is a woman, I'll call her Leah. And I just happened to be in this little church in Scotts Valley, California, near San Jose. And I popped into this Vineyard church, and I saw this woman singing. She was so beautiful. And I just kept noticing her. And afterwards, she came up to me, and I forgot to start that timer, David. We knew that would happen. She complimented my hair, and she kept complimenting my hair. And what I've learned is that oftentimes when people compliment my hair, it means I'm supposed to pray for them. So I looked at her, and I was like, hey, what's your story? And so she started telling me her story, and she starts talking about fear and anxiety. And I was like, well, hey, why don't we pray for that? Because you have fear and anxiety, and rather than partner with that and agree with that, let's see what God wants to do. So I take her outside, and I'm praying for her, and as I'm praying for her, I get these two pictures. And my deal with God, so I'm just going to, as I tell these stories, what I want to do is impart to you some truths that I have latched onto that have changed my life, and changed the way that I interact with God, and I believe changed the way that we interact with other people. And one of those truths is say yes, because the world deserves it, no matter how weird it is. So here's a weird one. So I'm praying for Leah, and I get two pictures in my head. The first one's not weird. The second one's super weird. And so I've got my hands on her, and at first I see this picture, and in this picture, Jesus comes and sits next to her on the bed and just puts his arm around her, and he's just comforting her. It's really beautiful. I say that out loud. The second picture, she's sitting on a toilet, and Jesus, like, puts his hands on her head. And I was like, really, God? Like, am I just saying that because I got to go to the bathroom? Like, what? I'm like, all right, yes. So I say, I couldn't get the words toilet out of my mouth. I said bathroom. I was like, in the second picture, I see, I'm trying to sound spiritual because I feel weird. And I'm like, I see kind of this bathroom, and you're in the bathroom, and Jesus is with you. And I look at her, and just tears. And she said, I want you to know the reason for my tears. The first thing is this. So she's 20, and she said, that she had just kind of reconnected with God. And she said, my bed is the place that I spend time with Jesus. And this week I was talking to God and I said, you know, I know that you're here, but I wish you would just come like sit on the bed with me and just like let me know you're really here. And then a week or however long later, this stranger comes up and is like, Jesus wants to sit on your bed with you, right? God hears us when we pray. And she goes in the second one and she starts crying and she goes, 2 days from now, she's 20, is the 2-year anniversary of my abortion. And it was a really bad experience. It was really traumatic. And it all happened in my bathroom. And the fact that Jesus cares enough about me to send a stranger who's here one time to pray for me means a lot. And I said, you know what? I'm pretty sure you're the reason I'm in Scotts Valley. So maybe this, if you would like a new memory on the anniversary of that abortion, can I take you to dinner? And we'll just see what God wants to do. So long story short, we go out praying for some homeless people, and God does all this awesome stuff. And I was like, hey, Leah, I'd like you to come pray for these homeless people with me. And she's like, well, I don't really pray for people. And I said, that's okay. I'll do the praying. The only deal is if you hear something, you say it. So she doesn't hear anything all night. I take her out to dinner, and we get back in my car at the end of the night, and I'm like, it's time to pray. So I pray for her, and God does all this super beautiful stuff, and then God's like, I want you to ask her to pray for you. And I'm like, but God, she doesn't pray. He's like, doesn't matter. I say, hey, Leah, I think you're supposed to pray for me. And she was like, oh, I don't really like to do that. And I was like, that's okay. I'm the safest person in your world right now, and I'd like you to pray for me. And she was like, all right. She starts praying for me. You guys, 10 minutes later, she's like, and the Lord says this, and he loves you so much, and he wants you to know this part of your heart. I'm crying. She's crying. And the next day, I see on Instagram, she posts, anybody want prayer? Call me. It was this awesome, just beautiful, transformative thing of God just being like, I'm here to wake you up and her up at the same time. Fast forward a month later, I was in... I just finished snowshoeing in Crater Lake, and I get down, and I'm hungry, and I'm tired, and I have to find internet so I can wake up and work the next day. So I drive like 45 minutes to this tiny little town that doesn't even have a stop sign, and the only thing open is this little tiny dive bar, and the only thing they have to eat, the only thing on the menu is chicken tenders and fries, and I usually like to eat vegan, and I was like, give me two of them. And I was sitting there, and I was dead tired, and I was like, I'm not going to talk to anybody. I'm not going to talk to anybody. I'm just going to eat my two orders of chicken tenders and fries and go to bed. And God had other ideas. And so before I leave that night, three different people have told me about the pain in their life. Somebody just lost a wife, and I can't remember the other two. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, all right, God, here we go. And I really wanted to pray for these people. And I feel like God said that I was going to, but I didn't get a chance that night. So I go to bed, and I'm like, God, I really feel like you want to do something here. So here's the next truth. Pay attention. Because when you have the hope of the kingdom of God to give away, he makes it happen, right? He just orchestrates it. And I, there's a book called The Prophetic Warrior by Emma Stark, and it's a little weird, but it's amazing, and I suggest you get it and read it. And one of the things she talks about is being weaponized by the kingdom of God. And so I want you to picture for just a moment what it would look like to actually stand in the throne room of God with Jesus on the throne and his robe filling the entire world with glory and the elders and the living creatures worshiping the all-powerful, all-sovereign God of heaven, who is also the all-powerful God who knows every single part of our hearts. And then from him is flowing the river of life that is full of hope and peace and the beauty that wakes us up inside. And that's the river that we're connected to, right? And when we're weaponized with that hope and that peace, it cannot help but pierce the darkness. So it's an observation that I've had probably somewhere between 10 and 20 people on this RV trip within like 2 to 4 sentences of knowing me start telling me about their deepest pain. They'll just be like, oh yeah, by the way, my husband died last year. And I'll be like, well, do you want me to pray for you? Or this woman in the back of an Uber like would not stop talking to me, and I had my headphones and I didn't want to talk to her, and I finally was like, all right, Jesus, what do you want to do? The only reason under which I'm willing to talk to her is if you want to do something. So all I did was take my headphones out and said, hey, do you want me to pray for you for something? She starts sobbing. And it turns out that she's a Muslim woman who had been having dreams about Jesus and had all this hard stuff going on. And so I got to like pray for her while she like sobbed and drove me in an Uber, which I'm sure is dangerous, but God's on that too. Anyway, back to the dive bar. So what I realize is like I'm here to give away hope, and there's a lot of hopeless people out there. And sometimes you and I are among them. And we must insist on the power of hope to change things, right? So I'm like, okay, I know you want me to pray for these people. So surely, the next day, one at a time, they all come by my RV and get prayer, except for Dwayne. Dwayne is the point of this story. The next day, Dwayne comes. I got invited to a birthday party of the bar owner. So I'm at that birthday party. I know. Dwayne shows up. Turns out, Dwayne happens to know someone who lives next door to my grandpa in this tiny little mountain town. We have this great conversation. I'm like, Dwayne, listen, I'd like to pray for you. He had told me about his wife passing and how that had like really been this sadness, and I could just see the sadness on him. And I knew that Dwayne needed breakthrough. And so I start praying for him. And God gave me this word. And I don't even remember what it was. But he stops and he opens his eyes and he goes, now you're freaking me out. And that whatever that same word was, he had been listening to a song on the way to the dive bar that night. And God had just been talking to him. So then I say this thing and he's just wrecked, right? It's this big old dude just like crying in my arms in this little tiny dive bar. And the next day he calls me and he said, I want you to know that God changed me yesterday. And he said, my wife died and I thought the best thing for my 3 daughters was for me to leave. But really I've been lying to myself and running from my own pain and running from my responsibility, and I'm ready to go back and I'm ready to make it right. And I want you to know that God changed me yesterday when you prayed for me. I'm not sure if the moral of the story is give away hope or show up at dive bars, but one of the two. I could tell you 10 more stories like that, because I'm just awake. But it didn't start there. It started with God recovering my own heart and helping my own heart come alive again. And so I want to tell you that story. So when I bought the RV, you guys all know me. Well, not all of you, most of you. And I imagine that most of the people close to me would have described me as a woman, like, full of joy who loves the Lord and who had an active walk with God. And that is true. But here's what I didn't even realize was just how much this, like, long-standing, deep-seated disappointment had crept into my life. And just sort of, you know that feeling when the color goes down and things aren't as vibrant as they used to? Or where you find yourself slowly, like, end of a workday, you're like, gosh, that was brutal. You're a little bit distracted. You, like, pour yourself a glass of wine, watch some Netflix, go to sleep, do it again the next day. And you're just, like, on, like, this rinse-repeat cycle. And I just didn't realize that I was living this partial-hearted life. But I was starting to just feel sad and let the sadness win. So God invites me on this RV journey. And the one thing I want to avoid is this idea that, like, all these stories sound extreme and living in an RV and traveling all over the country is not something that everybody's life is going to accommodate. But the stuff that matters of everything I'm telling you is stuff that everybody's life accommodates. So God invites me on this journey, and I want to share with you two stories about what happened kind of through the fall of last year. And here's another truth. God is always speaking and working and pursuing us, and one of the things that we must do is pay attention. And that's one of the biggest things that God did in this whole journey was strip away all the stuff that fills my life and distracts me that is actually like empty carbs and leave room for me to hear what God wants to talk about. So I had two things where God started planting the seeds of the transformation he wanted to do last fall. First one, I'm in Colorado Springs, super beautiful place. I like parked my RV and I went like hiking around this reservoir. And God, he speaks the verse over me. I just hear it in my head. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who fear the Lord lack no good thing. I'm just a little bit vulnerable, but what people sometimes don't know about Lindsay Matouche is I really want to, like, build a family and be married and have someone to share my life with. Sometimes I say that and people are like, what? I thought you just wanted to gallivant around the world and be independent. And yeah, I want to do both of those things. So that had started to be this, like, deep seated, God, are you ever going to do this, right? And then he says the words just, like, so point blank. And God will often do this to challenge our disappointment, right? Because the thing about disappointment is that it makes things that are true not feel true. And so he says to me, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who fear the Lord lack no good thing. And he just says, Lindsay, you lack no good thing. You lack no good thing. And I'm like, yeah, but God, I've been asking you for this part of my life for 37 years, and I feel like I lack some good things. And he's like, you lack no good thing. And all I knew is, and the thing to do in that place is not to step over that and go, oh, okay, I must lack no good thing. The thing to do in that place is go, you say I lack no good thing. That's what you say is true. That's not what I feel. What I feel is lack. What do you want to do about that, God? How do you want to close that gap, right? Like, what is that emotion? What is that thing that feels true? And how do you submit that to what is true when God is talking? So I don't have an answer for this one. All I know is God talks to me all day long about you lack no good thing. And at the end of the day, I still feel like I lack some good things. But I know he's opened that chapter. Next. I'm driving in Arizona. And all I had was this little pin on a map of where I was going to park the RV. So I do what's called boondocking, where you're not in RV parks, you're just like, you find a place on the side of the road to pull over and you sleep there. So I've paid for parking 7 nights since I left St. Louis. So I found this little boondocker app and it shows me, okay, somewhere on this road you can park your RV. And it's one of the worst roads I've ever taken the RV on in my life. As I'm driving to try to find a spot to park, I'm listening to this sermon. And this sermon is about your chronicle with God. And he unpacks the power of our story and our journey with God, and submits that that's something that we all have, that no one can take from us. We can't restart it. And it's this gift we forget is we have a lifetime with the Lord. And he says we all have these wells that God has dug with us. Wells of deep moments with God, transformative truths, time God convinced our heart that something was real, big, beautiful things God opened up, and those are wells that we can go back to over and over again. And he says, but some of you have allowed your wells to get filled in with rocks. You've been disappointed, right? Things happen. Life gets hard, and those wells get filled in with rocks. And one of the things God wants to do is take the rocks out of your well. And I think that's one thing God wants to do today. So God's talking to me about this. I'm driving down this terrible RV road, trying to dodge potholes, weeping. And God starts saying, I want to recover your hope. And it was this magical thing where I just didn't realize how much I was living without hope. So I'm driving on this place. I tell you, without all the details, there are 60 places I could have parked the RV. I randomly find one. All I knew was I wanted to wake up next to a saguaro cactus. So I see this like silhouette of a big saguaro cactus. I'm like, there's my spot. I pull over. There's no one around. I get out of my RV, and there's a batch of fresh firewood there, and there is this rock sitting on the top of this batch of firewood. For those of you who can't see, it's a white rock that has the word hope painted on it. Yeah, you can imagine the waterworks. So there's two things happening now. God is telling me, you lack no good thing, and I am here to restore your hope. And I don't particularly feel hopeful or like I lack no good thing, but I know that that's what God's talking to me about. And that's what I want to challenge all of us with this morning, is this space of like knowing that God says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Like abundant life. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the transaction there? Your only job is as you trust. The rest happens. The God of all hope and all peace fills you with it so that you overflow. And so this journey that I've been on, this journey that God's inviting all of us on, is to lean in and insist. So God starts telling me through the fall, I want to do this stuff in you, right? And I'm just whispering on it, right? I'm just telling you, hey, it's coming, but it's not here yet. So what do I do, and what do you do in those places? We lean in, right? And we just keep insisting. So fast forward, holidays come. I don't like the holidays. And, I come back from, holidays, and I'm like in a bad spot, right? All this stuff that I really want to get to just hasn't come to fruition yet. And we lost our biggest client on, New Year's Day. He called me and was like, you guys are the best thing that's ever happened to me, and I'm out of money. I had hopelessness for lots of reasons, and I looked in the mirror. Do you ever do that, where you look in the mirror and you're like, I don't like what I see, and I don't like who this person is going to show up as tomorrow? And I was like, God, I am not fit to lead my team, and I know I am not willing to go through another year feeling this way. I'm not willing to do it. So I decided that I was going to, and here's the truth, to sink in, insist on getting God's perspective on my pain. Because God's perspective changes everything. And if I've got a perspective and God's got a perspective, one of those perspectives has to bow. And it's probably not God's, right? So I take 5 days. I'm like, how do I get before the Lord? How do I get your perspective, God? So I took 5 days to fast and pray and go up on the mountain. And halfway through, I showed up at this Vineyard church. It was the only church meeting in person in Camarillo, California. It became my church for the next 3 months. And I just walked forward, and I had five people surround me who knew nothing about my story. I gave them about three sentences on my life, and they prayed for me. And one of the guys had this picture, and he said, you know, Lindsay, I see this picture for you. And in this picture, you know those pictures where people are painting upside down, and it doesn't make sense while it's upside down? And then all of a sudden, it flips. And he's like, I just see this. And it's like God is flipping the script in your life. Like, it doesn't make sense to you, but God's about to flip that. And that was this really powerful anchor. And over the course of the next, this five-day period, I just kept reading scripture. Hey, Em, did Caleb send that slide over? Is Emily in here? Do we have a slide? Try another one. That one. You can kind of just like skim this. This is the list of things that I did or believed to kind of keep getting God's perspective. And one of the things you'll see on there is fasting. And one of the things you'll see on there is scripture. I started reading through a Bible plan for the first time in a long time and getting scripture in me all the time. And I started practicing some spiritual disciplines, the daily examine, Lectio Divina, not all the time. I mean, I did all of this stuff some of the time, fasting. And over the course of this 5 days, God starts just like opening up a lot of stuff. And the last day of this fast, I decide that Jesus and I are going to go have a celebratory beer to celebrate all the good stuff that he's done in me. But the brewery was closed, so I bought some beer, and I brought it back to my RV. I'm in a Methodist church parking lot. The only reason they let me stay there is because I told them my grandpa was a Baptist, and that's a true story. He did try to kick me out, and I was like, I'm halfway one of you. So I'm in my RV, and I put on these noise-canceling headphones. They're great because I can't hear myself sing. And I'm like kind of dancing and like listening to this worship song. And all of a sudden I start like really dancing. I'm like, I really hope I'm alone in this Methodist church parking lot. And I've got like shutting the blinds. And then I like hear this other song. And then I'm like really start dancing and singing these worship songs before the Lord. And then all of a sudden, you guys, I'm jumping up and down in my RV. I'm running back and forth in my RV. It's only 24 feet. And I put the stabilizers down. I was like, I don't know what's happening here, but this is like a Holy Spirit party in my van. I'm like shouting these worship songs at the top of my lungs. And I'm standing, there's this one moment where I'm standing in my RV and I have a sunroof that like is just high enough I can actually extend my hands all the way up. And I am like shouting these worship songs to the Lord. And I realize in this moment, I have more joy and more peace and more freedom than I have ever had in my entire life. And God just released it on me. And then I feel so overcome with the power of the Lord, I like bow down on the ground because I'm like, I must worship this God who is entirely outside of me. This isn't me working myself into a place where I have talked myself into feeling better. This is me doing stuff like this, seeking God's face, insisting that he show up, insisting that he change my perspective, going to the well that works, and God shows up, and there's breakthrough, right? So I'm in the middle of this breakthrough, and I bow down on the ground, and all of a sudden, he shows me these pictures of the worst pain that's ever happened in my life, the day my brother died, the day I found my grandmother's body in the sea, and he's like showing me where he was in those moments. And then he gives me pictures from my grandfather and my dad and my mom, and he shows me where he was for them in those moments when those horrible things happen. So then I'm like weeping on the like floor of my RV. And then I stand up and I'm dancing again. I even checked, like I even took my beer and I checked it to see if it was like some sort of like California LSD beer. I was like, no, this is all Jesus, man. So this moment is sort of exceptional. And it leads to this incredible breakthrough. And what happened after that was this place of the next, it really unleashed where I am today. which has been about 6 months of really actively living a connected life with God this way and this way, right? So God came after my heart, and he still is. I mean, it's not like, great, all the pain's gone, and now I'm, you know, now I'm totally on the other side. But what he has built in me and what I hope to inspire you with and what I hope that Love University does for you is restore that love connection with the Lord. I think that was a TV show. So I'm not talking about that kind of love connection. And restore an insistence and willingness to impart that love to other people. So a few things I'll just mention about how to lean into this space. One thing that God really did, he put my mouth out of taste for anything but him. I haven't watched TV or Netflix since January. And I'm not saying that stuff's bad. And I used to hear people say things like that, and I was like, oh, gosh, they seem like a really boring person to hang out with. And Netflix isn't that bad, and that's true. But what God did was turn the volume down on anything but his voice so he could turn that volume up. So I want to read this to you. I just thought it would be helpful to read a few excerpts. These are straight from my journals. So here's one. You are showing me how much you have put my mouth out of taste for sin and for distraction. I am not interested in TV or music or much besides the sheer pleasure of knowing you, and it is superseding every single thing in my life, eclipsing it all into one big singular focus and joy and delight, and anything that is out of alignment that shifts my focus, that moves the anchor, has to go. I don't even want it because it is lesser and my mouth is out of taste. I can't stop worshiping and devouring your word and sitting in your presence because it is the good place. And so much of that, like I wanted to read some of these words because I think sometimes we talk about like the practices and the things we can do to love God more and love others more can feel like things to do instead of acts of love. And I just thought you might like to hear, so it's like, you know, these words, when I reread these words myself, they sound like a woman who can't stop writing love letters to someone, right? And so then I want to read this other one. I want to say this. It's a long list. Sorry, guys. Make Jesus your default, but first notice your default. What I realized is like, hey, I would have pain. What do you do when you feel pain? When you feel that gut thing? You know, one of my friends says, what happens when you lose your peace? Don't lose your peace, right? You know that spot when you lose your peace. What's your default? Mine is usually to like call someone and have them try make me feel better about it. Or grab a glass of wine and Netflix because then I don't have to think about it or I can escape a little bit. Or sometimes it's that fear, that uncertainty, you know, it just grips you. The other thing I like to do, I realized, is I like to, in my head, make the other person understand my rationale, because if they understand my rationale, I'm convinced that I'll win, right? So sometimes I'll recite that, right? I have all these defaults that aren't particularly healthy. And what Jesus convinced me of was make him my default and just sit with him until he changes. You know, it's like I think about a masseuse that's working on a muscle, you know, and they work on it and work on it and work on it, and then it releases. Like, sit with Jesus until it releases, because it will, right? So I started working with a coach over this last year. That was another kind of cool thing that I did. He's over there. And there was one night where he was like, hey, Lindsay, it's time to talk about your pain. And I was like, oh, great. And so we recounted, like, the pain of my entire life. And after recounting all this pain, I realized I told him about it without, like, a tremendous amount of emotion. And then I was like, yeah, but Jeremy, let me tell you what God's been doing in my life. And as soon as I said, but here's what God's doing, his words were, Lindsay, Jesus has been chasing you. And I lost it. So I want to read what came out. God surfaced all of this pain, and then he spoke words of healing over it. He's healing these wounds with his love. As I mapped out my story, the death, the loss, the wounding of people, and how I arrived at where I am today, I made it through the stories about death with only a few tears. I made it through the stories of abuse with more curiosity than gripping pain. And then I got to today, the goodness of God. And as I began to speak of the goodness of God, I lost control. I found myself sobbing, unable to speak for the overwhelming sense of God's love for me and my gratitude for him, if nothing changes in my business, in my family, in my life, the things that I most long for, if nothing changes. I am the most blessed woman on the face of the earth. I have it all. I lack no good thing because God is immensely good. It is almost too good to stand, and I am fully alive with the goodness of God and absolutely captivated by the goodness of God to me. And he has pursued me in ways so personal and consistent and powerful that I cannot miss them. And all my heart most deeply longs for is to rest and revel and dance and delight in the overflowing and overwhelming goodness of God. That's the stuff that came out of my heart after recounting the worst pain in my whole life. This is the stuff that God's after, you guys. He's not after, like, having us act like we don't have pain or scoot past the pain. He's after this, like, depth of aliveness that only comes when we stare that pain straight in the face, sit with Jesus inside of it, let him heal us, insist on getting his perspective about it, and then let him reign in breakthrough. And then as he does that, he's about bringing breakthrough to other people through us. I think I'm going to stop there because I want to make sure we can go into ministry time. But there's just one last thing I want to kind of close with, and that is, right, where am I at right now? So the RV trip starts to wind down, and my family is struggling a little bit in Southwest Colorado. I have a 90-year-old grandfather, and I have a 34-year-old cousin who's living with him, and she's got a 4-year-old son. And I felt like God asked me to go serve and take care of my grandpa. My cousin's going through a lot of pretty difficult family stuff, and she's in the middle of building a house that she doesn't really have the help or the resources to finish. And I feel like very clearly God said, don't react, wait. Because sometimes when I see pain, I want to run to it. And he was like, don't react, wait. And then when I was hiking through the redwoods, there was a very clear moment where Jesus was like, go take care of your grandpa and serve your family. So I call my grandpa and I say, hey, I'm coming. And he says, don't come. And my cousins, you know, they're going through some pain themselves, and they just didn't want anybody interfering. And actually, the family was pretty unkind to me. My aunt called me selfish. And they all told me, you know, don't come. And God said, go. So I lived at the neighbors. And God told me two things. He said, your job is to love. You're not there to, like, whip things into shape. Your job is to love radically. And no one's going to say thanks. Okay. So I go. And as I am there, everything kind of starts falling apart, and there's just these little opportunities to, like, love bomb these people, right? I'll go put in, like, a 10-hour workday planing floors, or go take the 4-year-old to daycare. So here's my life right now. So fast forward, things kind of slowly start, melting with the family because love always wins. And my life today is I work full-time, and then I take this 4-year-old to daycare every day, and I cook the family dinner every day. And after work and on weekends, when I'm not climbing mountains, I'm planing floors and painting and figuring out how to love and radically serve this family. And here's what Caleb and I talked about, just sharing, because it's so beautiful. I could feel this sense of, like, you were unkind to me and now you need my help. I don't feel any of that. And I could feel this sense of, like, I could be out in my RV nomading around the world and jumping off mountains all the time, and I'm here planing your floors and where's your gratitude? I don't feel any of that. All I feel is this crazy sense of joy and this, like, delight in loving and serving my family. And here's what God did. He got rid of the transaction because he told me no one was going to say thanks. And if you hinge love on the idea that, like, how much do I need to give, like, to receive some quotient of gratitude or some quotient of something else, then where's the balance? There's never going to be a right balance there, right? When he was like, you go in and just shower love, expect nothing in return, I'm telling you, it's so weird, but I have this unbelievable joy that just overflows. Like, I can't wait to take this kid to daycare. I can't wait to go paint these walls that aren't mine. I can't wait to, like, cook, like, pot roast for my grandfather. And it's just this beautiful sense of love overflowing out of me in a very normal and very everyday way because I'm plugged into this radical source of love that I do not deserve and therefore get to give away. So I wanted to just end with that because it's sort of this beautiful, like, most of our lives are a little bit more everyday than RV. And they come with a host of challenges and are ripe with people at Subway and people in dive bars and people that we live with to love radically.
So I think what we want to do is we want to leave some space for just God to just to settle in and let him speak to us, encourage us. We believe very strongly that God is always working. We have no question that right now in each person, he sees exactly where every person is, whether you say, I don't even know what I think about Jesus, or the person I've known Jesus for numbers of years, or I'm at different places emotionally. We're convinced, whether you are or not, but we believe it's completely true that God sees exactly where you're at. And he loves to be near us, and he loves to go to those places that he's the only safest one for us to allow us to go to that. And so we just want to leave room for that during this time. And so what I want to start with is we're going to have Lindsay just speak some. I asked her to speak a few words that kind of I felt like we felt like it'd be good for her to speak over us as we just kind of come into a place of ministry.
Yeah, so I want, if you will, participate with me in this. I'd love you to close your eyes. And I want you to think about the first thing that comes to mind. God's saying he wants to talk to you. And what's it about? Is it a deep disappointment? Is it about waking you up and bringing you alive again? Are you sitting there realizing, like, there's more that I'm not leaning into? Is there pain God wants to talk to? I want you to ask God, what does he want to talk to you about this morning? And I'm going to be quiet for a moment while he brings that to mind. I want you to pause for a minute, and I want you to just ask God in your heart, just kind of look at him. See if you can't imagine God's face right now. You just ask him, Jesus, where are you right now? And imagine you're looking at Jesus. And as you look at him, just say, God, what do you want to say to me today? And over the rest of the morning, I'd like you to just keep listening for God's voice. You know, we talked about how he keeps coming back to stories and how he unpacks things for us. And one of the things that I have learned to do in the last year more than ever before is listen for the sound of God's voice. And so I want to read to you some excerpts of God's voice. Over my last year of life, you're welcome to take what belongs to you and not what doesn't. And then I want you to go practice this later today. Here's your assignment. Open up a journal, computer, whatever, and just write what the Lord has to say to you. Don't edit it. Just let those words flow. But I wanted to read to you some of the texture of God's voice, and you receive what belongs to you. Listen, you cannot be shaken. You cannot be moved. You cannot be altered or thrown off your game or made hesitant or shrunk back. You need not fear anymore, because my glory is all around you, and I am your rock, your fortress, your shield, your inheritance, your portion. You have no good thing apart from me. Don't you worry, baby. I have seen every disappointment, and all will work for your good, every single one. Your heart is so precious to me. I want your whole heart beating with the alive nature of heaven, soft and healed and free and able to receive wounds, because you know the healing is quick and sure. I am coming for you. I am working. I am here. I want you to rest in this reality. It is the only true thing. Don't worry. Nothing you're afraid of has the power to cripple you. What if you could trust that it will all work out for your good and be better than you imagined? Listen to me, warrior daughter. You don't fight with your own strength. What is your strength? The joy of the Lord is your strength. My joy is complete in you, and it is your strength. I am your refuge, the place that you run to. I am your hiding place, the secret garden where no one can find you, the place of beauty that remains calm despite a war raging all around you. You are learning that I am good. It has been a long battle to convince your heart of this. I know, I have watched, but I promise you that I am good, and I have been good all along, and I am with you now, steadying you in the deepest place. Do you see how we have learned to communicate? See how you have learned to trust my heart and my voice? See how I have come for you. It is with the same relentless pursuit that I am actively bringing about your future. You need not worry. I am there. I am good. I am for you. I stand for you. And that is all you need to know.